Well, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We are in our series on the book of Acts. And believe it or not, we have three messages left, which means we've got to get through a lot of chapters. We're going to kind of pick and choose a few spots in the next couple of weeks. But I wish I had more time, but I'm also excited to start a new series on the book of Hebrews on Easter Sunday. It'll be about being anchored in Christ. And so I'm excited for that in the coming months. We've been in Acts for quite a while, and we've seen the church on the move. Jesus told them in Acts 1:8 that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to where? The ends of the earth. And we've seen the good news about Jesus go forth to the ends of their world. And we saw most recently, we were in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus. We saw Paul there for 3 years. And we saw God do so much through his disciple making and leadership training and church planning that it was said everyone in the province, in the whole province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord in Asia Minor. And then we saw, though, after a time, there was some riots and they had to leave. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 20 today. I'm going to kind of walk you through this map here because they end up going from Ephesus back to Macedonia. That's where Thessalonica, Philippi are. And I'm just going to summarize their journeys here in the beginning of Acts chapter 20. They go from there down to Greece, where Corinth is, for about 3 months. They end up back up in Macedonia, and then they cross back over to Troas, which is just north here and west of the province of Asia, north of Ephesus. In Troas, several things happen. For one thing, they end up on the way there reconnecting with Luke. Luke's the author of Acts. He's writing again now in first person. We went here and we did that. I believe they kind of picked him up in Philippi, and he rejoined their team. Another thing that happens in Troas, you can read about it in here, but Paul's preaching one night. It gets to be after midnight. There's a guy sitting up in a third story by a window. He falls asleep while Paul is preaching. Imagine that. Falls out the window, dies when he hits the ground. Paul has to go down, raise him from the dead, and then goes back up and preaches until the morning. How many of you know that's in here? Because you remember that story about Eutychus. Great encouragement for us. Even if you fall asleep while someone is preaching the word, God is so merciful, he'll raise you from the dead if he has to, even still, right? And so there's some great lessons in there in Acts chapter 20. But they end up leaving Troas, coming down the coast. He's on his way back down to Jerusalem. He kind of wants to get there in time for their Pentecost feast. And so he's skipping the city of Ephesus because he knows he would get involved there relationally. It would cost him a lot of time. But he nevertheless stops here at Miletus, which is kind of on the shore within reach of Ephesus. And he calls, in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And the rest of the chapter, starting there in verse 17, he's going to address the elders of the church of Ephesus, a church that he loved and leaders that he loved so very much. And as I read the rest of this chapter today, I want to invite our elders to come forward now. So come on down, guys, come forward at this time. Don't be shy. We already did this last hour. Wayne's coming back. See, we really mean business here. Mike's coming down. Here's Fakade. Here comes Alan. Trustees, come on down to John. I see Bob. We're going to make you jump in because they did last hour, and I wouldn't want you guys to feel left out. And you guys can line up right in front of me and kind of face the church. These are some of our elders and trustees, and we had more here last hour. And I kind of want to read this to them. I am not the Apostle Paul or an apostle at all. I am among them as brothers and fellow elders here in this church, but I wanted to kind of give you a picture of what this would have looked like. Paul, who loved these individuals so much, loved the church that they shepherded. This is his last time to address them in this way. He meets them on the shore, and he kind of gives them this charge. And so you can read along on the screen as I kind of, you know, share Paul's heart and God's heart with these guys this morning. So when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived among you the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both Jews and Greeks should turn to God in repentance and have faith and our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare today I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It says when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And then they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Just imagine that scene. Now, we're not going to require any kissing this morning. Although, no pressure, but Ken Weshey planted one on my head first service. No pressure, though. What grieved them the most was his statement they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. I always want to take a moment and pray. I'm going to kneel down and invite you guys to kneel or to sit. And invite you, church, to pray for our leaders here as part of our time this morning. Father, I call upon you for, yes, Lord, your church, but especially for the leaders, Lord, that you have equipped by your grace and called by your grace to this role for this season. And I pray that you would bless and strengthen, Lord, these men and their families. Give them a great and greater love for you and their families and your church, God. Lord, may you enable them to be good shepherds and good teachers, and Lord, set good examples for your people to follow as they, Lord, follow Christ. May you draw them ever closer to Jesus, and even more so as they seek to lead your people. Lord, we commit them to you by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll invite these guys to hug and say goodbye before we continue our message this morning. Show some affection here. It would have been very, very affectionate time. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I hope that gives you some sense of this scene and this powerful chapter we're about to get into. There's a lot of crises in our world today, isn't there? And yet the crisis that I see and am most concerned about is what I would call a leadership crisis throughout churches of God. If God says judgment starts in the house of God, and if churches go the way of the leaders of God, then we and the world are in trouble in this leadership crisis, because on a regular basis, and you don't have to look far, you can look online in the media, you're constantly seeing, you know, more reports, and it's not partial to any denomination or circle. Reports of immorality among leaders in churches, of spiritual burnout in leaders in churches, of leaders in churches leading more like the world than like Jesus himself. We have a training coming up that Bruce Keister's been talking about called Stop the Bleed. It's just to deal with people who are literally bleeding and providing the right care, and for us as a church to grow and caring for each other in crisis that can happen in our church. But I would pray and suggest that we need to ask God to stop the bleeding in this leadership crisis. And that the way to do that is to look to the scriptures. Too many pulpits are filled with people who are more inclined to act like, you know, do political pandering and prosperity preaching and confuse the worldly power for kingdom treasure and kingdom influence. Too many boardrooms where leaders gather have lost touch with people, have lost touch with Christ himself, have lost touch with the Holy Spirit as they simply plan programs and focus on pragmatics rather than being full of the Spirit of God and knowing the power of God and having a sense of the glory of God and a love for people. They've lost a sense of faith and integrity. And I say this humbly because I know apart from God's grace, I and we would be there too, and that in my flesh I can get there very quickly. But I also say this hopefully because I know that there are, I know many, many, many leaders that will never make headlines but have not fallen, have not failed, and are on mission for Christ still in this world. But I also know we need a lot more of them. And to get there, we need to recover a biblical vision of leadership if we're ever going to stop the bleeding of the leadership crisis. And that's one reason I love Acts chapter 20. We're calling it leading in love and truth. It really is a plea for better Christian, more Christian leading, and more Christian following of Christian leading. And I've just kind of framed the message as four questions that I believe this test answers. And the first one is simply, who are elders? Because in Acts chapter 17, it says he called for the elders of the church. They knew who they were because they went 30 miles down to Ephesus to meet with Paul. And who were elders? The term elder can often in the Bible just mean someone older than others, which can be a sign at times, of course, of maturity and wisdom. It's a term that was used to apply to the Jewish religious leaders of the day. In the Gospels, you see them referred to as elders. But as the church is born, the term takes on even more meaning as it's connected to other significant terms in the New Testament. So, for example, here you see that he calls for the elders. He says the Holy Spirit has made them what? Overseers. The part of the work is a work of oversight. This is the word used in Timothy and Titus when it lays out qualifications for overseers. It's the word used in 1 Peter 2:25 when Jesus is called a shepherd and overseer of our souls. Notice that, by the way, Jesus and his under-shepherds are overseers of souls, not first and foremost programs or policies or organizations, but of people. Now, this word overseer is from a word where you get the word bishop from. The word bishop has often been, you know, connected with worldly power, political power, or leadership, you know, throughout churches in history. But the word really is connected to shepherding, to a biblical picture of leadership, because it says to these overseers, be what? Shepherds of the church of God. Shepherds here that Luke uses is the same word he uses back in Luke chapter 2 when he writes of Jesus' birth, and there were shepherds out in the fields. It's the same word for just a shepherd of sheep. It's translated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 as pastors. So pastors were thought to be shepherds, and shepherds were thought to be pastors. And in 1 Peter 5, you see here Peter writes, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Peter knew what it was to be a shepherd because Jesus, when he restored him to ministry after Peter had denied Christ and failed, Jesus in John 21 restores him. As Peter confesses his love again for Jesus, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, okay then, feed my sheep, Peter, take care of my flock. He doesn't say, go build, you know, an organization and call it the church. He just says, care and feed and teach and love people. And that God will build his church as his leaders care and tend for people. That is the work that elders do in our church and others, is to protect, to feed, to guide, and to care for the flock. But notice it's also a servant leadership. Peter's told to be eager. Peter writes, be eager to serve in 1 Peter 5. He's thinking again about Jesus in John 10. Jesus describes the good shepherd there. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So leaders biblically are servants who give of their lives. And Jesus had to constantly teach his disciples because that was so different than how the world defined and understood leadership in his day. Because his disciples were always arguing about what? Who's the greatest among us? Who's going to sit on your right? Who's going to sit on your left? We want all the power that you've got. And Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 20, and verse 25, calls them together, and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that's his way of saying people out there in the world who aren't my disciples, you know that they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And then he looks in the eye and says, not so with you. It's not what this is about. This is not about you as a leader getting more of what you want in terms of worldly power and authority. A distinguishing mark of God's church is that the leaders of the church are servants. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Elders in the church are first and foremost servant leaders, as Peter says, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Where did Peter get that from? As Jesus said in Matthew 20, but being examples to the flock. So elders are under shepherds of the good shepherd, supposed to lead as if Jesus was leading through them himself. And I praise God for the elders of our church function and in these ways and strive to. And sometimes people wonder, what do elders do anyway in churches? So let me share with you a little bit about what our elders do. We do meet regularly, monthly at least, to kind of give a sense and evaluate how ministry is going, to set direction for things in the future. But we also help to together lead worship and lead in the teaching. And as Wayne came and prayed today, often our whole team of elders shares in prayer, but they're not just up here praying. When they're praying, they're also shepherding the service that day, on the lookout for needs and people especially to serve in that day as they pray. But they're also leading ministries and helping to lead ministries in our church. So whether it's Greg Staggers serving on our school board, Alan Ware serving on our missions team, who else is here? Facades helps with our Helping Hand ministry and has oversight there. And I could go on and on about the specific ministries that our elders help to lead in ways that they encourage and shepherd people in those ministries. They also are often called upon to pray for people who are sick, and we get together and do that, according to James 5. They kind of oversee the church membership process and interview prospective church members and get to encourage and disciple people in that way. But they also are, you know, focused on shepherding people that God has called them to see and to serve. Now, that's not just in their ministries, but more recently, I've shared this with you a few Sundays, you know, in recent times, but we've actually have people in our church kind of divided up into different geographic regions, and we have elders kind of overseeing and praying for, first and foremost, people in those regions, and then looking to see and to get to know and to serve people in those regions. Now, we know that people are parts of groups and classes and other ministries, and there's a lot of care and teaching happening there. But we also know not everybody's part of those. We want to see and serve everybody and use those groups and classes and encourage those in their shepherding as well. And so we have what we call among our elders as flocks, groups within the church that, believe it or not, most of you are part of on a list. And when we get together in our elders' meetings, most of the time we'll take time to pray through those lists for people in our flock by name. Your leaders are praying for you by name. Even if you're newer, you know, you have a place in that way. As soon as you fill out one of those cards, that's one of the things that's, you know, happens as you get connected to one of these regions in that way. So we kind of have it by location here. East Central, that's the Kelverton area, for example. Josh Heftel and Bob Moore. Bob especially is focused on people within the Riderwood community because he's over there. But whether you come out to Bellsville, where Facade is serving, Laurel here, northeast direction, Greg, and you could just go around the map, and we have elders appointed to serve people in those regions. Now, we've been praying that way and trying to learn people as much as we can, you know, over recent times, but soon you're going to get an email from your elder. I can say this now because we've been working toward this, and they're going to introduce themselves to, like, it'll be a group email to start. They're going to say, hey, I'm your elder that's appointed to you in this season, and so feel free to look for me, connect with me, let me know of your needs, because their goal is to help you really to mature in Christ. Our bylaws say this about our elders, that their task is to serve with the senior pastor in shepherding the congregation of the church. Notice it's not one or two or three people that do this work. It's a team effort to shepherd the congregation, striving to present every person mature and complete in Christ, healing as far as possible all differences, giving counsel, comfort, and aid to the poor, the sick, and the afflicted. That's the job of our team. And that's why I want to encourage you to, you know, get to know your elder and pray for him as well and their family. And we're looking forward to growing in this in our shepherding mission here as a church. So that's something I wanted to share today. Now, the next question you see is, why does the church need leaders? Why do we need that? I mean, we all have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living inside of each and every one of you. You all have a ministry for the Lord, a gift from the Holy Spirit. You have full access to God. You're a priest, according to 1 Peter 2, with full access to God. Leaders are not to be your mediators to Christ. No, no, no. You have that in Christ. Nevertheless, we see in the New Testament that there's elders leading churches. Deacons have a role as well. So in Acts 14, for example, as they finished establishing some churches in the cities of Galatia, you might remember we were in Acts 14 recently, Paul and Barnabas go through, and they appoint elders over those churches, people that they had discipled up to have leadership responsibility, not because they were better than anyone else inherently, but because that's how God was calling them to serve the body, as we all have ministry in the body, and that they were going to be important in the work of God. Well, why? Why all over the New Testament do we see that? Well, for one thing, I believe we see it right here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he what? Bought with his own blood. Here's the thing. You know how precious you are to God? How valuable you are to God? How much is anything worth? Anything in the world? How much is it worth? Everything in the world is worth whatever someone's willing to pay for it. That's how much anything's worth. That's how much it'll go for. How much do you go for? You go for the very life of God's Son. You're bought the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how people value you in this world. Doesn't matter how those who are supposed to love you have failed at that along the way and you don't feel valuable to them. You are precious to God. I believe that the scripture indicates that had it only been you and no billions more, he would have still died on the cross to help you to have a relationship with God. That he loves you personally that much. And together, oh my, how valuable we are to the Lord, that he bought us with his own blood. And so what do you do to those things that are valuable to you? You protect them, right? You all have made investments with things that are important to you, and what do? You protect your investments. I remember about 8 years ago now, we bought a minivan. We were adopting Fenn at the time, and so we needed a different vehicle. And God just provided in a wonderful way, and it was the nicest vehicle we'd ever had. And it was like, we need to do more to protect this. We're going to put a little more insurance on this one. We'd never had that nice of a vehicle. We're going to actually maintain it well according to a good schedule, and we're going to keep it clean and get help from the team, the kids, to keep it clean, you know. And we're going to take care of this. Why? Because it was valuable to us. It was such a gift to us. We know what it is to do that. Well, that's God's heart for his church. And one of the ways he protects that which he loves and is precious to him is by providing leadership. Well, why? Because God's people, a second reason, need a godly example. 1 Peter 5 said, being examples to the flock. See, the scripture indicates that the world is trying to conform us to its image. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in Christ. As the world tries to conform us, we're at risk. But Christ has a mold for us. We're to be conformed to become more like Christ. We don't see Christ walking around every day physically, but he's given us leaders to be that example and to live out an example of a Christ-like life. That's why Paul could look at these Ephesian elders and say, you know how I lived. The whole time I was with you, from day one, I served the Lord in this way, and you saw it every day because he was among them. They could see him. They could see how he lived, and they had a mold for what it looked like to know and to follow Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says to the church of Philippi, whatever is true, noble, and right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, think about such things. And then he says, beyond that, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul says, my life has been on display so that you can practice what you see. Because the world is going to give you all kinds of other ways of doing this. And so we have to ask, who do we want to be like? Who do we want to act like? Who do we want to talk like? Because there's all kinds of people propped up in the world that are models for you, brother and sister in Christ, of how you should live and act and speak. And we're trying to be like Jesus. And so those leaders that God's given you ought to be doing that, and you ought to be following those that you've observed yourself to do that. You know, when I coach our guys in middle school soccer, I'll sometimes have to say to them, you know, whatever vocabulary you've had up to this point is fine, but from now on, when we're together, you're only allowed to say words that you hear me say, right? And if I hear you saying something that I don't say, I'll let you know, but you're free to say any word that comes out of my mouth, you can say. Well, how many leaders can say that? How many parents can say that? How many people can say that? That's what we're to be. Not just the way we speak and the way we act and the way we respond to life in ways that are a model for others. Another reason we need leaders in churches is because people are vulnerable. A church of God is vulnerable to specifically false teaching. Now, we see this here as well because it says, go back a slide. Thank you. It says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. After I leave, savage what? Wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, even from within the church, from within the leadership of the church, Paul warns, because he's seen this happen in cities he's been to. He's preached the gospel and he's taught salvation by grace through faith, and then Judaizers, Jewish religious teachers that come in and try to add the Mosaic law to that will come in and will teach falsely that there's more they need to do. And so he's seen this happen. And so he says, even among your own number, people are going to distort the truth and draw away disciples after them. He calls them wolves. Wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? I haven't seen it personally, I don't think, but I'm pretty sure they eat sheep. Right? They eat sheep. They devour sheep. They destroy sheep. And one reason God gives leaders to the church, a huge reason, is protect God's people from wolves. People that are seeking to destroy their faith and their lives with false teaching. Now, it's so dangerous, these wolves, for several reasons. One is they typically come in sheep's clothing, which means they come under the label of Christian. And they'll call their teaching Christian somehow. They'll call their group Christian somehow. They'll call their movement Christian somehow. And it can be very, very deceiving when Christ is named in that way. But the goal of a false teacher ultimately is not to promote Christ. It's to diminish Christ and to elevate themselves or to elevate you along the way in ways that feel good to you or to elevate things that you care about. But their goal is to destroy you. They don't care about you. They don't care about Christ because they're wolves. It's what wolves do. And it's dangerous too because we, according to Scripture, 2 Timothy 4 says that we, even as God's people, have what he calls itching ears. Itching ears. You see this phrase at times in the New Testament describe how God's people are prone to be drawn toward things that they like to hear, even if those things aren't the way and word of Christ, that there's things that kind of tickle our agendas or tickle our egos. And he says we have itching ears for those things and we'll be drawn to those things. And those are the things that false teachers make a living out of. The itching ears of God's people that want some agenda that's ultimately other than Christ, and they're drawn into false teaching. And so what do we need to do about this? I mean, I could go and list a number of specific things, but instead I just want to speak generally about we need to recognize our potential to be deceived. So when you're out there reading the latest Christian book or at a Christian bookstore seeing Christian things or you know, hearing movements that are called Christian or teachers that are teaching from the Bible and calling it Christian. If it sounds a little different, or even if you're just really excited about it, why not ask your local pastor or shepherd, whose life you observe, whose family you know, whose house you've been in, who's been approved and called by a whole team of a church, why not ask a shepherd, an elder, a pastor, hey, what do you think about this, right? And that's a good step to recognize our potential to be deceived. And God's given us leaders to help point things out and to help us rethink things that might need to be rethought. And so that's what we see. That's what we see the pastor epistles constantly warning God's people about as well. And so we got to be careful, because there are some wolves out there. Now, one thing as well, our elders have been talking about for some time now, a tool that we want to introduce to our church is what I think we're going to just simply call a ministry partner profile. It's basically a way that provides a way for us as shepherds to grow in knowing who is leading and who's serving in our ministries, to make sure that those in our ministries align with kind of who we are as a church and what we value and what we believe. And so, you know, like a lot of churches require church membership before you can even, you know, get involved in serving and all. We don't want to do that. We want to help people to begin to serve and connect and use the gifts God's given them. And so that's fine. But as we do that, we want to now introduce a tool that you can fill out, sort of like an application to be part of a ministry, but really a way for us to get to know who's coming into our ministry, how can we best serve and really disciple them. It's not a tool designed to disqualify people, but to you know, help to know people and help disciple people on the way into serving in our ministry, so that people coming into our ministries, and you and your children and grandchildren, when they're in our ministry, they can know the people leaving and serving in ministry are people that are known by our church and leaders. And they can have all the more confidence in what God's doing that way. And so that's just a small step that we're seeking to take, but we need a team effort on this, guys. So whether you're new or have been doing this for a long time, pretty soon we're going to have a meeting with ministry leaders. Mike Maslin's going to catch you up on that. We're going to ask you to take 15 to 20 minutes to fill out this ministry partner profile, and then, you know, we want everybody to be on the same page with that, and that'll help us as we look to grow forward and be faithful with the people God's brought here. So that's, why does the church need leaders? Third question, what should we strive for as leaders and look for in leaders? I see a lot here in Acts chapter 20 about that. First, we see that Paul says, you know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Later on, you heard me read, he talks about how he proclaimed the whole will of God. Part of what I believe Paul's saying here is he's preached the whole will and word of God from the scriptures that he had access to and was kind of writing along the way. Part of the application for us is we want to be influenced by leaders and teachers that are preaching the whole word of God. I encourage you, when you're in churches, to be in churches that are opening the word of God and working through books of scripture, book by book, verse by verse. That's going to be so healthy. That doesn't mean there's not a place, and you've heard me do many more topical messages, you know, because we just want to bring clarity to a specific topic for a specific reason, and that's fine, and that has a great place. But overall, to be under the consistent teaching, book by book, verse by verse, a healthy diet of the Word, that helps you to grow as a student of the Word, because ultimately God wants people that can self-feed, like so many at 4C, who don't need a sermon on Sunday in order to feed themselves, but come, of course, and hear that sermon anyway and add that to their already healthy diet and are just growing in such wonderful ways. It also helps protect churches and people from pastors' individual agendas and hobby horses, right? If I'm preaching through book by book, I got to preach whatever God says. So I believe preaching that way gives more voice to God and less voice to the individual preferences and opinions and agenda of the communicator. It's really important to recognize this principle. In fact, last week, I was so blessed. A couple of our students, I'm not going to point them out, but a couple of our international students from India, I don't think they'll mind me saying, came up to me after the service, and they said this. They said a couple of things, but one was that their least favorite moment of the week was when church is over on Sundays. Isn't that cool? Because they said they've been looking forward to it all week long. and they just don't like when it's over. But the biggest reason they said that's true is because they love going verse by verse through the scriptures, through the book of Acts. They just love taking time and going through that, because so often in our religious backgrounds, you know, maybe we're just experiencing something different. Just whatever's on someone's heart today, that's what's going to be talked about, right? And God can work that way. But God's given us a word, and we want to be students of that word and preachers of the whole word of God. And so I was so blessed by their hearts in that. The other thing is leaders who preach the gospel. So don't be mistaken. We want to preach the whole word of God, but we need to bring it back to Jesus all the time. And Paul did. Because the goal is not to be more informed about a book. The goal is to be transformed in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this means nothing if people aren't being changed by it. And that is our goal, not just to teach, but to see transformation in that. Paul says, I've declared to everyone to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Later on in verse 24, he says his goal is to finish the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You want to be under leaders that bring it back to Jesus, that don't give you the impression that you can do this without him, and that constantly invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, and then to depend on him and him alone for all you need in your spiritual life. Another thing we should look for are good examples. That's what we see here. We've highlighted that a little bit already. I think I have in your notes people, leaders who, what's it say, like who live and look like and sound like and smell like Jesus. What does that even mean, right? What's it mean to look like Jesus? We don't know what he looked like physically in his appearance. That's not the important thing, no. But Paul was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so there's things we want to look like as leaders and you want to look for in leaders, and that thing ultimately is Jesus. That when you read the Gospels and read about Jesus who says, you know, I am gentle and lowly in heart, when you see Jesus wash the feet of his disciples, including those who are going to betray him, when you see him say, love your enemies, when he lays down his life on the cross for his friends and his enemies, when you learn about who Jesus is in the Gospels, not the Jesus that people say, this is Jesus, and they quote a verse or two from somewhere and prop up some of their own agenda and somehow wrap that around Christ. No, you read the Gospels and get to know your Savior, and then look for leaders who look like your Savior and who sound like your Savior, who speak truth and who speak truth in love and who smell like Jesus. What do I mean by that? It's a smell test. You know the smell test? You're just smelling for something that's true and credible and real out there, right? It's like as believers, have you ever just been around believers and you just kind of know, man, these people, they're good. I can just tell, I can smell it, I can sense it. There's a Christ-like presence in their lives. It's okay to give your leaders kind of a smell test. Like, can this be trusted? Is this good? We are, Paul says, the aroma of Christ. Then when we're out in the world, people should smell and sense with every sense of their being who Jesus is and why they need him so much. And we ought to lead the way in that as leaders. And so in this, proximity matters, church. You can only follow people that you can closely observe how they're living, what it looks like in their home. Notice Paul says, I've declared to you publicly and from house to house. And we're at risk when we're following leaders and giving too much influence in our lives to people who we don't really know and can't really observe. Paul says again in verse 34, you yourselves know that I've lived in this generous way. I've been generous like Christ. He says, you know it. Why do they know it? Because they saw it. And he can be an example to them. And another quality we should look for is, great affection. You know, you can tell in sports or even watching people perform music on stage, you can tell if the people really love each other, can't you? You can tell if they've got a great affection for each other. I saw this on our 4C Middle School's 8th grade basketball teams this year, our girls' team and our boys' team, led by great coaches. But those kids, they've been with each other for 3 years, and the 8th graders especially just love seeing each other succeed, love passing each other the ball, love celebrating each other's accomplishments. You can tell when a team loves each other. You should be able to look at leaders of a church and say, that's a team that loves each other. They don't always agree with everything, right? They got different ways of thinking, They've got different backgrounds, you know, even in life and in ministry. But, wow, they seem to care about it. They seem to love each other. When they talk about each other, I can tell. When they talk about each other, when each other's not there, I can tell that they love each other. You want to look for leaders and follow leaders. Look at this. Where are we getting this from? Look at the affection that this team had for each other and that this team had for Paul. A weeping at the thought that they would not see him again because he loved them so affectionately. I do praise God for our team here. We're growing as elders, as leaders. Even our big team, I'll show you a fun picture. We had a big team lunch a couple weeks ago with our staff team here, and we ate lunch with all these different blindfolds on our hands and our eyes and our mouths and had eaten teams of three. Why do we do that kind of stuff? Because we're trying to grow in serving and loving each other, and that's the bottom line. And that takes time and effort and focus, and I praise God for our leaders focused that way. Lastly, and you can go to the last slide, how can we bless our leaders? Just briefly here. Four brief ways to bless our leaders. First, pray for them. That's what Paul does for the elders. That's what I believe they do for each other in that moment. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, pray also for me. He writes to the Ephesians that he wouldn't see again. He writes to their elders as well, and he says, pray for me. I mean, we take that for granted, but what a statement. He's obviously acknowledging that the work that he's doing is not what he's going to do on his own strength. It's not one he can just be a better preacher and a better shepherd and a better organizer of things. He needs the power of God. So he says, pray for me that God would give me words and that I would be fearless in Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. And I am so blessed by people in this church that pray for me and pray for our elders. And I can only imagine what this ministry would look like without those prayers. I can only imagine what God has done through those prayers. And we want to be it. Don't think that just praying for your pastors, for your elders, is not a significant mountain-moving ministry. Jesus makes it so clear. Some things can only come out by prayer. And we are a dead branch apart from connection to his vine. And so we pray for our leaders. I also want to trust our leaders. Jesus talks about how the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They trust that voice, and they follow him. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And Paul's saying to his elders in Acts 20, you've seen me. You can trust me. Continue to follow me. And I understand in this world that is understandably suspicious of leadership, including spiritual leadership, that trust in a leader is a gift to a leader, and often a gift that isn't deserved. But I see God calling his people in that way and blessing his people as they function in that way. And give the gift of trust to your leaders that you're observing and following. And as you do that, just know that does not mean that they're somehow above accountability or above criticism. And this is something different biblically too than in the world. Because a lot of times in the world, leaders are above criticism. And in the scripture, God gives a prescription for that. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, he says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So we better be careful if someone's suggesting or criticizing or accusing an elder or a leader in God's church. Better be careful about it. Don't just entertain that. Don't just assume that's true. But if there's a few people humbly saying the same thing, okay, let's pay attention to that. Maybe this leader isn't Jesus, right? Maybe they sin and fall too. Maybe they need to humbly recognize that. And so it says, those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. Wow. I mean, I don't know if I've ever seen that done that great, but that is part of what Scripture says, that those that are leading are also subject to accountability and to rebuke, and you should know and have confidence that you'll be heard if you raise those concerns under the leaders that you're serving, which helps when there's a whole team of elders, right, which is the healthy way there. Also, follow their example. Hebrews 13 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Again, it's assuming proximity. You're observing their life and the outcomes it leads to. It says, remember them and imitate their faith. So follow their example. And most of all, follow Jesus, because spiritual leaders have no greater joy, as John writes, than seeing their children, seeing their those that they've influenced for Christ, to walk in the truth. Follow Jesus most of all. That is our greatest passion, because he is our greatest passion, because he is the only one who will not fail you. I will. Our elders will. We will sin and we will fail, and Jesus won't. And so don't project our failures onto Jesus or the failures of others that have led and failed in their life and ministry. Let's keep this about Jesus. And as you follow him, that'll bring the most blessing to your leaders, because that's the way that you will never be failed. He's the one who hung on the cross for you, who died for your sins and rose again to bring you into relationship with God. No person on this planet is deserving of your faith and allegiance. Only Jesus. And he will not fail you. And it's only the extent that he's in any of us that anyone else is worth following at all. So just some questions in close. Number one, as you're looking to grow as a leader, who are you becoming as a leader? Are you becoming molded by the world into a different model of leadership? Or are you becoming more like Christ and what the Bible casts as a vision for leadership? And let me ask this, who's influencing you? As you look to follow Jesus, who are you giving influence and weight to? Is it people that are living and leading like Jesus? People that you know and have seen and have loved and been loved by? Give those people influence in your life for the glory of God and for his great purpose. And last, let me just invite you to stand. And I just want to pray this over you. And then Lonnie, I think we'll just close with something simple today, because I know we got started late. And we thank you for your patience. We were working on our sound earlier. But Paul later writes a letter to the church of Ephesus that he couldn't get to again. And in chapter 3, he prays this for them. I want to just pray this for you, for our brothers and sisters. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you, Forsyth Bible Church, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Lord, may it be so a Forsyth, may it be so a Forsyth this year, to be filled with the fullness of God and the love of God. Now to you, God, who are able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us, to you be the glory in Christ throughout all generations and forever and ever. Amen.